need to make an apology. It seems that our camera isn't focusing properly. We've been trying to do this to get it sorted, but hopefully we'll have that remedied for tonight. But our apologies for that. Let's turn now to the chapter of God's Word that we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to, with God's help, consider the words that we find in verse 18. Let's read from verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 5, from verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And particularly that phrase, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I wonder if it is that if you were in one of these sort of quiz shows and the question was asked, when did the first celebration of Thanksgiving take place in Canada, what answer it is that you would give? Well, according to some historians, the first celebration of Thanksgiving in Canada occurred in the year 1578, took place during the voyage of Martin Frobisher, who had sailed across the Atlantic from England in search of the Northwest Passage. And it seems that he was on his third voyage to the Frobisher Bay area of Baffin Island, and he set out with the intention of starting a small settlement. Seems there were about 15 ships that were outfitted with men and materials and supplies. And the expedition, it seems, was plagued by terribly bad weather, by ice, freak storms, and it is because of this that the fleet was scattered. And eventually it came about that they were able to reassemble at their anchorage in Frobisher Bay. And amongst the crew, we read that there was an Anglican priest whose name was Robert Woolfall. And he served as the chaplain to this third expedition to the Arctic. And from the ship's log, this is what we read, and I quote, Maester, M-E-Y-S-T-E-R, Maester Woolfall, a learned man appointed by Her Majesty's Council to be their minister and preacher, made unto them a godly sermon, exhorting them especially to be thankful to God for their strange and miraculous deliverance in these so dangerous places. And it was then that they celebrated the Lord's Supper, and we read this in the log. The celebration of divine mystery was the first sign, scale, and confirmation of Christ's name, death, and passion ever known in all these quarters. So let's then go further ahead. Seems that the first Thanksgiving Day after Confederation took place on April the 5th, 1872, and that was to celebrate the recovery of the Prince of Wales, who later became King Edward VII, and that from a period of serious illness. It wasn't until 1879 that Thanksgiving was declared a national holiday in Canada, and then it wasn't until 1957, 2 years before I was born, that Parliament then fixed Thanksgiving as the second Monday in October. And this is what Parliament said at this time. And in some ways, it's quite astonishing, and I quote, that Thanksgiving is to be conceived as a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. Let me read it again. That it's a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. Now, it's good to read that. It's good to hear that. But it is that we know the reality that faces us today is entirely different. It is at this Thanksgiving weekend that there are many homes with many tables, and it is that these tables will be creaking under the weight of food that is upon the tables and that will be consumed by those who sit at the table. And yet it is, there will be no, and I quote from the Canadian Parliament, there will be no Thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. It is that in many homes, sadly, throughout the length and breadth of our land, that when they gather together as family and friends and would indeed consume the blessings that God has blessed them with, yet it is they will give no thanks to the Creator who has given them the ability to produce food and so on, and the provision that He makes constantly for our bodily needs. And so it is that it's important, I think, that we come this Thanksgiving weekend and be reminded of the place of thanksgiving that's to characterize the believer in the Church of Christ in every age. And it is that the Apostle Paul, as he writes here to the church in Thessalonica, it is that he reminds them that part of God's will for His people, and we know at times it can be difficult for us to discern what God's will may be for us in a particular place, in a particular time, yet it's as clear as the nose at the end of your face here that something that should characterize the will of God and is known to each one without exception is that as a person of faith, a person who trusts in Christ, it is that we are to be a thankful people. And that's what it is that Paul's saying. He gives us this triad here from verse 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For it is that these three individual things, that they are God's will for you each day that you live in this life. And so it is that Paul is saying to us today, quite simply, in everything, give thanks. There are to be no excuses. There are to be no exceptions. There's nothing that is outside of the parameter of what it is that Paul is saying. He's saying that God's people are to be a people who give thanks in all circumstances. With everything that is ours in life, the good and the bad and the not so good and the not so bad, it is that we have to give thanks, no matter what it may be, without obvious exceptions of personal sin. So today for us here as God's people, no matter our lot, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, no matter what struggle, what trial, what blessing is ours, it is that we are called by God himself to give thanks and to be a thankful people. And so it is that we need to, with God's help, find reasons to give thanks to God. And particularly when it is that perhaps God's will for us is causing, we might consider problems of one sort or another. For it is that we need to remember that thanksgiving is the essence of Christian living and attitude. And indeed, not giving thanks to God, being a person who is unthankful, is the very essence of the unregenerate heart. Listen to what it is that Paul says in Romans 1. And he identifies the ungodly and what characterizes them with some very direct words. He says in verse 21, they knew God. That is, through conscience and creation, God was visibly manifest to them, and he was experientially manifesting himself to them. But even though they knew God through creation and conscience, listen to what it is that Paul says about them. They did not honor him as God, nor did they give him thanks. And there is the spiritual indictment upon the unregenerate, upon the non-Christian, that it is that they are an individual who refuses to do what is basic in terms of our day-to-day life, and the most simple and the most easy and the most basic things that were in life is to give thanks to Almighty God. Think on it. He's the God who created everything. He's the God who gives you life and breath today. He's the God in whom it is that we live and move and have our being. He's the God who has revealed himself in conscience and is therefore given to us a standard of right and wrong. It is that he's the God who gives every good and perfect gift, that he is the one and the only one to whom it is that all thanks ultimately are to be rendered to, and it's the lot and character of the unregenerate and the unsaved man or woman that it is that they do not give thanks. People maybe parrot and say, thank God for that. Or it is that in some quasi-religious activity, it is that they would offer some prayer of thanks to a God that they don't know and a God that it is that they do not seek to live before. And so really, even though it goes under the rubric of thanksgiving, it really, at the end of the day, has no essence of thanksgiving in it at all. So the question I want to try and answer this morning is this. What then characterizes those who never give God thanks? What's the difference between you and I this Lord's Day morning, this Thanksgiving Lord's Day? And every day that God gives us, that we would give God thanks, as against, say, our neighbor or work colleague who never gives God thanks. What characterizes them? Well, the first group are what I would term the chancers. And it is that the chancers are really people who go through life thinking that things happen in their life and in the life of the world as a result of luck. It is that they take a chance in everything. It is that they think life is but a series of fortuitous events over which it is that they have no control over whatsoever, and it just happens to happen in the way that it happens. And if it doesn't happen in the way that they think it ought to happen for them, then it is that they become bitter and complaining, and life takes on a sort of sourness and dourness, a kind of meaning toward them. And it is that they'll maybe try and manipulate the lucky factors of life. It is that you maybe seen the person they're at the roulette wheel. What is it they do? They'll take the dice in their hands and they'll blow on them and they'll say, give me a double six or whatever it might be. And in that way, what they're trying to do is to try and make sure that the throw of the dice at 2 sixes will come up, or whatever it is that they need. And yet it is 9 times out of 10, if not 9.9 times out of 10, it is that they're always unsuccessful. And so they are characterized increasingly by having no thankfulness at all. But at the end of the day, who really is to thank for the chancer? You can't thank luck. You don't even have self-control over luck. And so therefore, there's no thanks in their heart. So as they attribute life just to matters of chance and of luck, it is that at the end of the day, life is just a veil of woes for them. How is it with you today? Are you a chancer? There are many chancers in the church. And it is, I've heard them say to me, well, I'll come to Christ when it is that I determine. I'll come to Christ when it is that I think it's the right moment. And it is that we're really taking a chance in terms of whether before the time comes that they hope will come, that they'll not be called to stand before the judgment seat of God. Then not only are the chancers, there are the fatalists. And the fatalist is maybe a little bit higher in degree of understanding. And it is that they don't necessarily think that luck is in charge, but they think that there's some some force out there, and they think that there's a certain inevitability, and it's preset maybe by the stars. And if it is that the stars are in a certain order, in a certain way, then it is that certain things will happen. Or it is that maybe by some aberration of their own thinking, and somehow it is that they're all forced down a certain track, and they fatally and reluctantly accept what is utterly inevitable, and as far as they're concerned, is unchangeable. And that's the way it will be, they say to us. It's destiny, it's my destiny, and therefore it is that I'll not argue with the destiny that seems to be mine. Well, who's to thank for whatever good comes out of that mindset, when it is that you see your life that is directed by the stars and the positions that they have in the heavens, that is directed in a sense by some nameless force? I'm sure that we've all heard of Star Wars, and it's a good story, no doubt about it, and the movies are good movies. But really, what the philosophy that underlines the Star Wars a mindset is that of the fatalist. And it is that they'll say, may the force be with you. And it is that it's something that maybe will encourage you to think that there's some force out there that you don't know what it looks like, how it is, what it does, but it is that really at the end of the day, there's no one to thank. It's a thankless force. It's an unidentifiable movement. There is no personhood, and therefore it is there's no one to thank for anything good or bad. So again, you get the chancer, you get the fatalist. And then perhaps this third one is found even perhaps more so within the church. The third category of people who themselves really don't give thanks to God are what I've termed as the controllers. The controllers. And the controllers are really the positive thinkers. The controllers are usually the successful people. And it is, having been successful, they're not sure why at first they've been successful, but then it is, as their success continues, they'll eventually attribute their success to their own skill, and that everything good that happens to them, they've done it, they've arranged it, they've orchestrated it, they've made it happen, they've dreamed it. And so it is that they're in control, even though it is that they would acknowledge there is a God. Even though it is that they might acknowledge that Christ and Christ alone is Savior, it is that at the end of the day that all credit, basically, they say is due to themselves and none to God. I'm thinking of a book that I read just a part of and then put it away, and it's called Your Best Life Now. And really, Your Best Life Now talks about positive thinking and so on, and about how it is that you're able to control all that happens within your life. There was a preacher I was hearing just the other day, and it is that he was taking this up, and he was saying, can you imagine, say, coming to Job of old and saying, Job, this is your best life now? This is something that you have brought about by your own means and so on. It is that you've schemed it, you've planned it and so on. What a mess it is that Job would ultimately be in. But it is that everything that happened in Job's life was in accordance with the absolute mind and sovereign will of God. And it is that all the credit, even for the seemingly bad things that came about in Job's life, it is that they come from the hand and the wisdom of Almighty God. And you see the importance of that. That if it is that you think that you're in control, if it is that you think you're able to take this thing and that thing and meld them so that something else comes about, when it is that things become negative and dark and difficult for you, then it is that naturally you end up in a place of despair and distress. But when it is that you acknowledge that God is in control, when it is that you acknowledge that God does all things well, when it is that you acknowledge that God has a great love for you, and that love is exhibited so clearly even through the cross of Jesus Christ, it is that you're able then to say with Job of old, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And you see, there's somebody who recognizes that at the end of the day that they're not in control. But at the end of the day, the one who is in control is the one who ordained the moment of their conception, the moment that they depart this world, the very steps that they would take, the one who is the very beat of their hearts in his hand and so on, and the one who has promised them, wherever it is that you be, however it is you are, wherever it is that you go, I will be with you always. Think of what it is that the Lord says through the prophet of old. And it is that he says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It is that there may be things in your life that you would think of the consuming and the beating of you. But know this, I do not change. And therefore it is that you as the sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so you have to ask yourself this morning, what group would you perhaps put yourself in? Would you put yourself in amongst the chancers? Would you put yourself in amongst the fatalists? Even would you put yourself in amongst the controllers? Or would you put yourself amongst that blessed number who bow before the sovereign God and say, Lord, you do all things well? Who bow before the Lord and even say, like the Apostle Paul, I'm perplexed. I really don't understand why you're allowing this. I don't understand why you're taking me down this road. But even though I'm perplexed, I'm not in despair. Why? Because I know that you are in control and that you will not leave me nor forsake me. You see, when unthankfulness and gratitude is in your life, it does certain things to you. One thing is, it shrivels your heart. It really does. It shrivels your heart when you're somebody who does not give thanks to God. It distorts your perception. It distorts your perception of yourself, of others. It distorts your perception of what it means to be found in this scene of time. And then it takes it to a next stage, and that stage is that it perverts understanding. It really does. Your understanding of self, your understanding of who and what God is, and how it is that God accomplishes his purposes, even in the case of difficult and distressing times in your life. Another fruit, I think, and a result of unthankfulness, is ingratitude. And ingratitude is a sign of childishness. Think of it, you've got a little child, and you'll maybe offer them something, and they'll just come up and take it and turn away. And you say, whoa, what are you doing? And they stop and they look at you. And you say to them, you got to say thank you. And maybe reluctantly, it is that the child will say thank you. And it is that perhaps the child does this for a number of times until it begins to realize, wait a minute, there's something that I got to do when something is given to me. I got to be thankful. Think of all the things that God has given to us, even as his people today. And is it the case that there is a childishness that is still found ruling and reigning in our hearts at times because we forget to give God thanks. But it's also a sign of something that I think is exceedingly worse than childishness, and it's this. It's a sign of grave spiritual sickness. It really is. Because it's something that shouldn't be found in the life of God's people. You see, for a Christian to be unthankful is abnormal. It's not right. Never is right. It cuts across the grain, the unthankful spirit of the new life that is yours in Christ. It cuts across the grain of your new nature. It cuts across the grain of the fact that you're a new creature in Christ, the new I, the new you. And so on that basis, I think that because we can fall so easily to the sin of ingratitude in our life, the New Testament repeatedly calls us to be a thankful people. The overarching principle for this, I think, is in Romans 8:28. And it is that these words so often come forth from our lips so easily, and yet I wonder if the reality and the power that lies under them is something that we experience as we should. And in case you're wondering what Romans 8:28 is, it's this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's really the overarching umbrella and principle that covers every issue of life. That no matter what happens, whether it be good, whether it be not so good, whether it be positive, whether it be negative, it all falls under the umbrella of Romans 8:28. And it will be the reason and the means why it is that God is working everything together for our good. And that's not to say that what's happening in our life at a particular moment is good. It may be something that's very distressing and bad and difficult. It may be ill health. It may be concern about a loved one and how it is that they seem to be decreasing in stature and a person in so many ways. And that's difficult. I'm not saying that it's easy. Again, the Apostle Paul said, I'm perplexed. Is there anybody here this morning and you've said that to God? Lord, I'm perplexed. Or have you been like the man whom it is that he brought his son to Jesus, and Jesus said what he was going to do and how he must be, and it is that the man cried out and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Sometimes I think that God's providence leads us to that point, but it is that we cry out and say, Lord, I believe that you know what you're doing, I believe that you're in control, but oh Lord, it's so difficult. It really is, because I'm tempted not to believe these things. But in terms of what Paul is saying in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. Paul is saying to us that in our lives, we need to recognize, and with God's help, put into effect this truth, that God is able to take a bad thing, and it is that bad thing, no matter how bad it may be, he is able to turn it to a good purpose for our good and for his eternal glory. And if it is that you live your life believing that God is at work, sovereignly controlling all of the contingencies of your life, that it is that he's blending them all together, and it is that each component part, negative, positive, bad, not so bad, that it is as he blends these things that they're leading to a sovereignly designed goal, and a goal that is for your good, a goal that is for his glory, then it is, and then only, that you're able to handle anything in life. And you're then able to be thankful because you know that what it is that you're going through at that particular moment, that it fits into the ultimate plan that God has for you. Do you believe that? Die. That's why I'm saying it is that verses like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and so on. We say it so easily, and yet, but I've been a Christian now, over 40 years. Yet at times, you begin to wonder, you begin to doubt. Maybe there's somebody like that here today. Maybe there's somebody online like that here today. And it is that God's providence for you is dark and difficult and distressing and heavy in your life. And you're beginning to doubt and you're beginning to wonder. Think of the disciples, and it's an example that comes to mind often.
But think of them on the boat, in the lake, and it is that the storm starts. And this must have been a doozy of a storm, because here you have these fishermen. I mean, these guys knew what they were doing. And it is, they're absolutely terrified. And they look to where Jesus is, and you can just imagine their jaws dropping and their eyes just filling out, because they're there panicking, crying out, and they look round, and where's Jesus? He's sleeping. He's in a pillow, and he's sleeping. So they go up to him, they wake him up. You know what it's like to be woken up sometimes, especially when you don't want to be woken up. So, come on. I don't know, maybe it was like that for Jesus. He's there resting in his sovereignty, even in the midst of his creation, as the creation is going wild round about him. He's there as the Lord of glory. And it is that the fishermen go up to him and cry out and say, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing? He gets up. He stands and he says to the waves, peace, be still. Literally, be muzzled. The storm is like a rabid dog. And it is that it's trying to snap at them, to snatch them and to tear them apart. Jesus says, be muzzled. Peace, be still. And immediately, there's calmness. Have you ever been in even, not a storm, but the lake or the sea is rolling about and the waves are there. The wind dies down. It takes time for a calmness to come about. Jesus says, be muzzled. And immediately, the sea is calm. Now, Jesus may do that for you, storm in your life. He may say, be muzzled. And it is that everything comes about and is sorted immediately. But I think more often than not, when it is that he says, be muzzled, it is that it can take time for the waves of distress, as it were, to eventually dissipate and for calmness to come into our lives. And sometimes I think that the reason that the Lord allows this is so that we might still keep trusting in him. Because if it is that everything happened immediately, oh well, that's it, it's over, done with, let's carry on. And it is that we end up going down another road that we shouldn't be going down, and another storm comes. Calms it again immediately. And you see what I mean? But when it is that the waves are still there and we're still floating about, bobbing about, it is that we're still trusting in him. And I think this has got tremendous application in our day-to-day experience of life. Life is difficult. I think, as I've said before, that Ecclesiastes is one of the books that is so apropos for the 21st century mindset. Because basically, as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, it can be summed up in this by Solomon. Life sucks. Life sucks. That's what Solomon is basically saying. Now, if he stopped there, we'd be going, whoa, Solomon. But he says, life sucks unless God is in it. That sums up the book of Ecclesiastes. Life sucks unless God is in it. You think how many people this Thanksgiving weekend today, and if you were to speak to them, they would say, yeah, my life sucks. But some of them, they're just talking nonsense. That sort of person moans about everything and anything. But then there's others, and life really does suck for them. It is that they've got a terminal illness. It is that a loved one has been perhaps killed by a drunk driver. It is that their children are going through difficulties of one sort or another. And as parents, you're anxiously looking on and concerned for them. I remember, I think my mother, even when she was in her 70s and I would be in my 50s, and she would say to me, you may have a wife and kids, but you're still my wee boy. And it's the same for us. It is that for those of you who are children, who are young adults, to your parents, in a strange sense, we still see you as our children. Adults, yes. But those whom we have a care and a concern and a love. love for. And that's why this is so applicable. What do I mean? Well, this, and we'll close with this. Think of pain. Life sucks when you're in pain. Jim knew that, and he's going to know that again when the second knee operation comes about, and the pain that comes from that. Pain is debilitating. Pain wears you down. Pain brings some people to the point where it is that they've got the Percocet and whatever else they've got. And it is that they've doped themselves up so much that they've become addicted to it. Why? Because it helps them cope with the pain. I remember when I broke my shoulder 2 weeks before Mark's wedding. And it is that the week before the wedding that I was to take, I was seeing the surgeon. And I was in a lot of pain still, and I said to the surgeon, I said, look, can you give me anything for the pain? I said, I've got a wedding I've got to take next week. So he said, oh yeah, I'll give you this. And he gives the prescription. It was Percocet. Wow. The day of the wedding. By the end of the wedding, I thought, who's married? Who's married? And the pain, in a sense, was out there. And I've got to be honest, it was a good feeling. But it wasn't real. Because by the end of the wedding, the pain came back, the effects of the Percocet wore off, and the pain came back with a vengeance. But with the Lord, you can be thankful for the pain. And you can be thankful for the pain if you know that there's a healing going to come because of it. It can be physical pain, mental pain, whatever it may be. What about difficulties? You can be thankful for the difficulty. If it is that you go through it with that preparedness of heart and mind, and know that the product of that preparation is going to change your life and the life of others. And then with regard to pain, you can be thankful for the process of pain. I mean, you know what it's like when you exercise, and you haven't exercised for a while, and you discover muscles that you didn't know you had. And the reason you discover them is because the next day you're in pain. You go, oh, didn't realize I had muscles there and so on. But in the end, you deal with the pain and go through the pain because you know that you're going to be healthier because you exercise. And I think there are many things in life that are like that. And it's saying that as the Lord's people, that this perspective of thankfulness, that we, as long as we look at the end result, that it is that we can be thankful for a process that as we go through it, maybe perhaps makes us not happy, or indeed causes joylessness for a time in our experience. Because when it is that you see the end result of what God is doing, blending everything in our lives for our ultimate good and for His ultimate glory, then we can in everything give thanks. When I was preparing for today, I thought, it's going to be absolutely wonderful on that day when we get to heaven. And I wonder, I know maybe I'm pushing the boundaries here a little, but bear with me. I wonder if it is that the Lord will allow us to look back over our lives. Maybe you'll see it in an instant. Who knows? We've been glorified bodies with glorified minds and so on. And it is that in an instant we'll see our life 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. And all the things, and particularly the bad things. And then we'll see. And we'll say, ah, that's why. I didn't understand it when I was in the earth. I was finite, I was sinful. But now in glory with the perspective that a glorified body gives you, ah, I see. But on the basis of what I've been saying today, I think that there is the possibility for us, even in this scene of time, with these finite bodies, still yet to be able to say, ah, I see. It is that we give thanks to God. This Thanksgiving weekend, with family, friends, loved ones, Give thanks for them. When you're eating your turkey or whatever it is that you've got, give thanks. Have you ever given thanks for your taste buds? Seriously. Give thanks for your taste buds. Because can you imagine if you had no taste buds? Our cats, don't know if you know this. You ever noticed a cat, you give it something sweet, just walks away from it. Sniffs it, walks away. The reason a cat does that is because it's got no sweet taste buds in its tongue. So when you give it something sweet and it licks it, it tastes nothing. So it says, I don't want to eat nothing. But that's not the way that the Lord has dealt with us and created us. He's given us taste buds to taste the wonderful flavors, even in our food. Do you give God thanks for that? Some folks say, oh, you don't need to give God thanks for that. No, you do. Because these are the things that God gives to us so that we might enjoy life and the life that he gives us. So tomorrow, when that taste is just filling you with joy, I'm not saying you do it verbally at the table, but in your heart say, Lord, thank you for this beautiful taste and that you allow me to taste it. And thank you most of all for the manna sent down from heaven. That's the wonder of the table tonight. With spiritual taste buds in a sense, God enables us to taste and see that the Lord is good and that who trusts in him is blessed. So let's pray that this afternoon as we prepare for this evening, that it is that we might, as it were, prepare our spiritual palate for tonight and that we might taste the good things that God gives us in Christ. And when we taste that the Lord is good, we say to him, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Paul says, rejoice, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we do thank you. We thank you for who and what you are. We thank you for the great salvation that you have provided for us in Christ. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you have blessed us so richly. It is that we thank you for our health and strength. We thank you for our families. We thank you for the love that we know of within our family circles. And it is that we pray, Lord, that even if there are moments in our lives, even perhaps concerns that we have about our own health and strength, that we might take, as it were, that overarching umbrella that Paul gives us when he reminds us and says for real, everything works together for good for those who love you. Help us, Lord, to taste and to see that you are good and to know that those who trust in you are blessed. And one of the ways in which it is that this experience manifests itself is when we would be a people of thanksgiving. Go with us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.